Well, I'm just about as excited as I can be, because a few weeks ago, I was driving a long ways. It was way too long a drive. You ever been on way too long a drive? Yeah, I was on way too long a drive, and I was praying while I was driving, which is kind of fun now, because if you're wearing a Bluetooth like I wear in my ear, people don't care if you're talking, right? Used to be if you pray while you're driving, people drive, who's he talking to? There's nobody in the car, right? But now it's with the Bluetooth, it doesn't matter, right? You can just be talking. So I was praying on my way down to the middle of nowhere, Blythe, California, Parker, Arizona. You know where that is? There's actually a town in Arizona called Nowhere. Have you ever been to Nowhere, Arizona? There's a little shop where you can buy bumper stickers that said I've officially been in the middle of nowhere. Yeah. I was near there, I guarantee you. And the Lord began to lay something on my heart as I drove along. He said, I want you to preach about the principles of the kingdom of God. And that scared me at first. But the more I began to study and the more I began to contemplate and meditate on it, and the more I began to look at the scriptures, I began to get excited about the concept of the kingdom of God. Because as I said last week, there are certain things that are always true in the kingdom of God. Always. No matter what. They never change. Because it's where God lives. It's his kingdom. And therefore, they are his precepts and ordinances. One of those things I talked about last week was the ordinance and precept of tithing. When you tithe, God pours blessings into your life. Period. It never changes. It's always been an ordinance and a precept in the kingdom of God. This week, I want to talk a little bit about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the final Sunday of Lent before Palm Sunday, which is actually the last Sunday of Lent. So this is Lent Sunday number 5, and then next Sunday we get to meet outside and wave the palms. That's going to be kind of nice, huh? Somebody got the palms ready? All right, Jerry Anderson's going to bring the palms next week. So we're going to be waving palms and processing in. That'll be great on Palm Sunday. But today I want to talk about the Passion of Christ. Anyone who's a student of the Passion of Christ, anyone who's mildly interested in what actually transpired on those fateful days, is also interested in the emotions and interactions of all the people involved, including Jesus himself. We are so fortunate to have the Stations of the Cross on our walls on a permanent basis. That is such a blessing. That is such a blessing for us to have that. What a gift and what a talent. Thank you so much, Merle. That is such a blessing to have the Stations of the Cross. We get to always watch and look at the Passion of Jesus as he endured what he had to endure. To be sure, Jesus was apprehensive and in dread of what awaited him. Did you know that? Somebody said, well, no, he was Jesus. He was God, so he didn't have the same kind of apprehension and dread that we would have. He had apprehension and dread because he knew what awaited him. In fact, at the end of today's gospel reading, did you hear it? At the end of today's gospel, he said this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He knew he was going to be crucified on the cross. He was apprehensive. You know and understand, don't you, that while on earth he emptied himself of the right to be and act like God? Jesus emptied himself of the right to be and act like God and took upon himself the form of a man and went through everything we all go through. He went through everything we all go through, even being born of a woman. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptying himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. That's what Jesus did. He came in the likeness of us. Why? Because he wanted to know and understand exactly what we go through, and we need to understand that he went through exactly what we go through. In Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now listen to this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So his trials and temptations were just like ours. He lived and was subject to his humanity just like we are. When he talked to the Father, like we do in prayer, when Jesus talked to the Father like we do in prayer, the Father listened to Jesus, didn't he? In fact, in our reading today, Jesus said something to the Father and a voice came from heaven. That proved that God was listening to him. Did you know that God listens to you? You're not going to hear a voice from heaven. I'm sorry. Okay? You won't hear an audible voice from heaven. But when Jesus talked to God, God talked to him back. And there's a principle in the kingdom of God that goes along with that. When you pray, when you talk to God, God listens. Period. He never doesn't listen. He never ignores you. I want to talk to you today about prayer because it's one of the main principles of the kingdom of God. And we all are instructed to pray throughout the New Testament and throughout the whole Bible. In fact, the liturgy of the church, which is the word liturgy means the work of the people of the church, is based on prayer. The whole Eucharist service, if you think about it, the whole Eucharist service is one long prayer. We all have the privilege and the right to pray every day, and we all have an obligation and a duty, according to Paul, to pray all the time. Things get done, lives get changed, God moves in our midst and in our lives because of our prayers. Did you know that? Did you know that God moves in our lives because of our prayers? In fact, I'll make a bold statement that I hope you'll understand correctly. I'm going out on a little bit of a limb here, but I'll explain what I'm talking about in a moment. God does not intervene on earth outside of the principles and ordinances of his kingdom, and one of those ordinances is that his people must pray in order for the Holy Spirit to move. The people must pray in order for the Holy Spirit to move. That doesn't mean that God can't, but that he won't. Why? Someone asked, why, if God is sovereign, does it matter at all if we pray? If God knows everything already, and everything's predestined and pre-planned, why does it matter? Doesn't he already know what's going to happen? Isn't he forming everything anyway? Isn't he ultimately in charge? Why does it matter? But you see, one of the principles of the kingdom of God is that we are to pray to God in order to accomplish things on planet Earth. Jesus instructed his disciples and us to pray. And he gave us the prayer, remember? In it, we ask for our daily bread. Doesn't God know we need to eat? Why do we ask him for daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't God already know what we need? In that prayer, we ask that we be protected from entering into temptation. That we be delivered from evil. Isn't God sovereign? Doesn't he know that we need these things? Why do we need to pray if he already knows our needs and the condition of our hearts? Yet many of the parables of Jesus involve the need to persevere, to not give up, and to keep on approaching God for our needs. In fact, in our reading today from Hebrews, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Why? Why bother? Wasn't God watching what Jesus was up to? I believe that it's necessary to pray. Our prayers in this church can bring revival and renewal to each one of you and to the whole church. We can change a city, a county, a state, a nation through prayer. The church can change a city, a county, a state, and a nation through prayer. God shapes the world by prayer. I think we can all agree that God originally intended the earth to be for mankind and that we were supposed to be her managers. God created the heavens and the earth and gave it to mankind, and Adam and Eve said, subdue it and have dominion over it, it's yours. And he never took it back. It's been ours ever since. He gave it to us. It was created for us, and when Adam and Eve fell from grace, they handed dominion over to whom? To the enemy. Jesus, in his finished work on the cross, took that dominion back from the enemy and gave it to us. I'll say that again. In the finished work that Jesus did on the cross, he took the dominion and authority of the world back from the enemy and gave it to us. So the world, once again, is ours. God is not walking around on planet Earth except through his people, and that would be us. Therefore, prayer is our way of governing the earth. When we pray, we release the power of God over what we are praying for, and his power working through us, our words, our deeds, our faith, our continued perseverance in prayer. Those things are released when we pray. That's it. The principle of the kingdom of God is that God intervenes on earth in response to our prayers. We cannot change that, nor is it ours to question why. He created the earth and made it for us. In 1 Kings 18, we find the story of God needing and using a person to accomplish his will through prayer. Listen to this. After 3 years of drought on the land, God told Elijah, "Elijah, go present yourself to the king, Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." What is God's will? God's will is that Elijah goes and presents himself to Ahab the king, and God's will is what? That he will send rain on the face of the earth. Yet after Elijah did that, there was no rain, not immediately. And it says, and Elijah went out and he prayed. And he prayed 7 times. And each time he prayed, he looked up and said, "Is there a cloud yet?" And his servant said, "Not yet." And he prayed again. 7 times he prayed and the rain came. And the rain was good. Why did Elijah have to pray? Wasn't it God's will that it was going to rain? Didn't God tell him that? Because God's people pray for God in order for God's will to be accomplished on earth. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." We're asking God for his kingdom to come and his will to be done now on earth like it is in heaven. Another example is from Scripture is when Daniel prayed for his people in strong prayer and supplication. In fact, if you read Daniel chapter 9, the whole chapter is Daniel's fervent prayer for his people, for the people of that God loved. And Daniel says, "Give me a sign, give me the words, Lord. Give me something, tell me what to do." And it said, the angel of the Lord arrived, and it said the angel was delayed because of a battle with the prince of Persia. The angel told Daniel, he said, "Sorry, I'm late, I had to fight. I had a struggle." It says this, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God," listen, this is what Daniel did, "your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Your words, your prayers were heard, and I have come because of your prayers. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people." Daniel prayed fervently in chapter 9, and in chapter 10, the angel was able to get through to Daniel and arrive. So through the prayers of Daniel, the will of God was accomplished. And by the way, there's many more examples in the whole Bible of people praying and God's will being accomplished through their prayers. The reason I'm telling you all this is to tell you how important it is that you pray. It was through the sustained powers of Daniel that the battle with principalities and powers in the heavenly realms was won. Did you know that the battle has been won for us by Jesus Christ? That he has defeated the enemy? He defeated the power of the enemy over us when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. So why did he tell us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Deliver us from evil"? Because that's our prayer. Because the deliverance from evil takes place in our prayers. Because God operates on earth by us and our prayers. In the kingdom of heaven, where God reigns and is seated on his throne, his will is done in that kingdom. Amen? God's will is done in his kingdom, where he reigns on his throne, always. He's the king. His will is done because he's the king and he has absolute reign and power and authority in his kingdom. But listen now, this world is our place to live until we die. In this place, God works through our prayers. Jesus came and lived in this place, and he was in frequent and fervent prayer. Jesus needed to pray. We need to pray. When we pray, we open the doors to the kingdom of God manifesting itself on earth through us. Did you know that our prayers are not destined for only those who deserve to receive the blessings of God? That our prayers are not destined only for people that we deem righteous or worthy? If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. But God answers prayer. Why? Why does God answer our prayers? Does he care about us? Yeah, he loves us, doesn't he? He wants only the best for us. He wants us to pray to him, to acknowledge him, to worship him, to thank him, to pray to him. And it says, and he answers our prayer. I've heard people pray something like this, convincing God that it would be a good idea, trying to talk God into things. And I'm talking now about a prayer for healing. Lord, this person, she's faithful and useful to your kingdom. She's been a good servant. So we ask you, Lord, to heal her. Well, healing, prayers for healing, comes from the grace of God and the compassion and love of God for his children, not based on our conduct or behavior, but based on his love for us all. Think about that. As Jesus walked along on earth in the flesh, he didn't pick out certain people and say, well, they've been good, I'm going to heal them. That one's been kind of naughty, I'm going to just ignore that one. But this one over here has been good, I'm going to heal. He didn't do that. God doesn't do that. And so, that's right. God is not a it says God is not a respecter of persons based on those things. There's no favoritism with God. I also had a guy tell me that he doesn't pray because he said he's not worthy of God paying attention to him. He said, why would I pray? I haven't been too good. You know what? It's not based on that. It's not based. If you think that this is a give and take or an exchange, that we deserve something, you're way wrong. God is not a respecter of persons, said Peter in Acts chapter 10. God isn't looking at you saying, okay, his prayer I'll answer because look what he just did, and her prayer I won't because look what she just did. Uh-uh. God is not a respecter of person. He does not regard our status in life, our wealth, our size, our age, our ability, our race. He doesn't regard any of that in answering our prayer. He loves you as a person. Did you know that? God loves you as a person who he created. Every one of you, regardless of where you've been, he loves you. And regardless and in spite of your lot in life, I might add. If we were all treated by God according to what we deserve, we'd all be dead by now. Did you know that? Yeah. I want to challenge you. The reason I'm talking about this is because it's such an important concept and precept of the kingdom of God. And I want to challenge you for Lent to maybe do something you haven't been doing enough of, and that is to pray. If you could only muster up 5 minutes time to concentrate today, then do 5 minutes. Do the 5 minutes, but pray. We want God to move in our lives and in our church. Amen? We want revival. We want freshness in our personal walk with God and in our church. We all desire to see prayers answered and people healed and set free from their bondages. God will work in these things. And he has been working in these things. And he will continue to work in these things if his people pray. In James, it says, in the book of James, it says this in verse chapter 5, it says, the prayers that avail much are the fervent and effectual prayers. The fervent and effectual prayers. And let me tell you something about my own experience in prayer. There have been times in my life when I was so desperate that I cried out to God. I was so desperate that I like to think maybe I was a little bit like Jesus in the garden, kneeling down and sweating great drops of blood, just crying out to God. And nothing else was there, trust me on that one. Nothing else was here but my situation. And I cried out to God. And those prayers are always right there. And God always answered them in my own life. He always answered them. And Jesus knew, in our reading today, he knew what was coming. and in his desperation and in his anxiety, he talked to God. He didn't run away from God. When problems started coming up and things started going wrong and people started hating him and they wanted to throw stones at him and throw him over a cliff and accuse him of things he never did he go away from God? No. Where did he go? It says he went off alone and prayed. He went off alone and had a conversation with God. Some of you are scared to pray because you don't know what to say. I have news for you. God already knows that. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. He's like a good daddy. He's like a good daddy. You just talk to him. A good father. And Jesus was recharged, renewed, and refreshed by prayer. He maintained contact with the Father, and in doing so was always in the will of God. I challenge you to pray more often. I challenge you to pray for each other in this church. I challenge you to start your day or your prayers each day with this piece of paper right here. And by the way, I have a whole bunch of them right here, okay? But here's what this piece of paper says. It says, Father in heaven, first of all and foremost, let your glory fall on me. If you've been coming to Wednesday night Revelation study, you know exactly what that means, because that's what he said, that one of the first prayers in Revelation is, Lord, let your glory fall on me. Each one of us can say that to God. Lord, to begin this day, let your glory, that who you are, fall on me. And let me remember every moment of this day that I'm walking in your kingdom, that I'm an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Let that be the beginning of your prayer each day. Michaela, Nick, would you hand these out? Kaylee and Cassie, would you hand these out, please? Give everybody one copy. And while they're handing them out, I'm going to just take a brief moment here and go over the list. And these are guidelines for you to pray. These are guidelines. You don't have to pray exactly these words, but turn on the page. It says suggested daily prayers for all parishioners of St. Paul's Church. To you, O Lord, I give thanks and praise for all the blessings of this life. How do you start a prayer? You start a prayer with thanksgiving and praise. To you, O Lord, I give thanks and praise. For my families and friends and for those who I encounter and for the people I will meet today, I give you thanks and praise. I give you thanks and praise for supplying all of my needs and even my wants and desires. I give you thanks and praise for the love that you've shown me by your infinite mercy, that you have called me your child, and that you hear me when I pray. And then I also thank you for, and I left a blank there, because each of us has things that we thank God for in our own lives. And on and on. This is similar to the prayers of the people, isn't it? I remember those who have died, that they might come into your heavenly kingdom and know you in your glory. I ask you, O Lord our God, that you will sustain me in all ways and keep me physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually healthy, and the same for my family. For my own physical health, Father, that you would provide healing and health to my body, and also for, and there's another space for you to pray for your own needs. For my loved ones, family, neighbors, and friends who don't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would be surrounded by people who do know you. That's a good prayer. That the people who don't know you as Lord and Savior would be surrounded by people who do. That they would be surrounded by people who do know you, and that your Holy Spirit would convict and convince them that they are lost without you, especially for whoever that you're praying for. For my church, St. Paul's, Lord, that you would prosper her as your church, and that any and all divisions within her would cease, and that we may all be of one mind and one spirit. That we might grow in numbers and in talents and gifts that you bring us. That we as a church might be a faithful witness to Henderson and to Clark County and represent you to them in love and kindness. That you continue to bless us financially in our homes and in our church. That we might learn to love one another more, Lord, as you love us. These are guidelines for you to pray. Teach me, O Lord, how to be a witness, to share my faith in boldness and in love, and not to be afraid or intimidated. And then finally, I now lift up to you, and you can add your own prayers. And if you look on the back of this sheet of paper, there's everybody. There's everybody. If you look down on the right side toward the bottom, You'll see the bishops there, all CEC bishops, the family, the folks at Gay Haven Convalescent Home, the youth group, the pro-life ministers, visitors. You see all those people on the list on the left and right column are all the people that come to church here, and some who maybe have stopped coming to church but need to come back. I've put some of them on the list too. So I think this is a good resource for you to take with you and put it in a place where you'll encounter it every day. Because I know, trust me on this one, I know that when a church begins to pray, the enemy will try to stop them from doing so. Because when a church begins to pray and can agree together on these things, the enemy doesn't like it because he knows that there's a revival coming to that church. He knows that there's some renewal coming to that church and that those people will reach out and touch the community around them. And he doesn't want that to happen, so he will try to stop you, and all he can do is put thoughts in your mind. But put this in a place where you encounter it. Take some time each day. It only takes a few minutes to go through this. Take some time each day and pray. And by the way, it was brought to my attention that I spelled a few names wrong. Please forgive me for that. My spell check doesn't get your last names right. So. Anyway, but put that in a place each day where you will find it. And take the time to pray. And if I need to add some to this, I've got it in my computer now, so I can just add more to it. So give me a call, let me know. I challenge you to pray more often during Lent and ongoing to establish a routine and to stick to it, and sometimes to cry out to God in fervent and effectual prayer. Sometimes we need to get a little desperate, don't we? Sometimes we need to get a little desperate with God. How many of you know that when you get desperate with God, there's a real closeness there? You've been there? I've been there. There's a real closeness between you and the Holy Spirit. I've created that prayer list for all of us to use for our own church and for our own needs. And I want you to begin to lift each other up in prayer. Just go through that list. Pick one person a day if you want to, or one family a day. And say, Lord, I just lift this family up to you. And if you don't know how to pray in English or in words, then use your spirit, your prayer language. Pray in the spirit. If we all do this, we will see a revival and renewal in our own lives and in this church. The principle of the kingdom of God is this. When we pray, God moves by his Holy Spirit. When we pray. What did you say, Oregon? There's strength in numbers. Amen. That's right. In fact, that's the principle of the kingdom of God too. That when people gather together and agree on something, God hears that and he honors it. That's one of the principles of his kingdom. So I ask you this Lent, will you pray? Will you pray? Amen.